Welcome to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, a program provided by Living Stream Ministry and featuring the ministry of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Witness Lee, a servant of the Lord for over 7 decades on 5 continents, culminated his ministry with a 21-year, book-by-book exposition of the entire Bible, which he called a life study. And we're delighted to bring you short portions of this spoken ministry on today's broadcast. Now, let's join today's life study.
When the children of Israel entered the land was apportioned to them according to their tribes. Each tribe received a different piece, some larger than others, yet each one according to their condition and situation. Bible interpreters have long agreed that the good land is a type of Christ, and Israel certainly typifies us, the church. So how is it that the Christ you receive may be, in a sense, bigger, more extensive than the one I have? Well, this seems to be a paradox, particularly in the light of Scripture that clearly tells us in Hebrews 13, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, yes, even forever. Well, we'll see today that the Christ we experience matches our situation, our condition, and our capacity. Bob Danker has joined us. An interesting program, a little different today, Bob. We're even going to enjoy some hymns together, aren't we?
Yes, I look forward to that, Chris. I really love the hymns, and we have some very good ones in our fellowship today.
Bob, we continued today a line of fellowship that we really got into yesterday when Ron Kangas was here about this type in Joshua chapter 13, where the children of Israel are being allotted the land, and of course the portion that Dan received, for example, compared to what Judah got, let's say, must have seemed to them, the tribe of Dan, quite inferior. And so as a typology shows us, if this is really pointing to Christ, certainly isn't your Christ and my Christ the same?
That's right. Actually, Christ is the same, as you said, yesterday, today, and forever. In himself, he's not different. But to each of those who experience him, as the picture here in Joshua shows, Christ is of a different size.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, this relates just to our experience, not to what Christ is or to what Christ has done in himself, because we are different. We, the Lord's people, are different. So Christ, to each of us, is a little bit different.
So I think this will come out a bit today, though we're going to, as I alluded to a moment ago, really head into the matter of hymns. We'll connect all this in just a second, but he will emphasize, bring out again, that this matter of size as it relates to our experience is quite subjective, and it is not determined by him. It's really determined by us, by our capacity, what we're able to enjoy, apprehend, appreciate of Christ. And those obviously who have had more growth in life, more maturity, have a deeper, higher, broader appreciation, apprehension, and we can say experience of Christ than maybe one who has just found the Lord.
That's exactly right. And that's borne out in the picture here in Joshua, and it's borne out in our own experience.
This matter, as we saw yesterday, is also referred to in a couple of instances in the New Testament. One verse that we read yesterday, Romans 12:3 says, "For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to be sober-minded, as God has apportioned to each a measure of faith." So the measure of faith may be greater to one than to the other. Also in Ephesians 4, Paul comes back to this point, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of the gift of Christ." So this matter of measure really indicates that we, the members of the body of Christ, have been placed here according to his desire, but not each one with the same function, and therefore not each the same level of experience of grace and faith.
That's right, Chris. Here we can see two factors that are working together. One is God's sovereignty, or God himself determining. For instance, in the verse you read, Romans 12:3, God has apportioned to each of us a measure of faith. That's God's apportioning. And in the assigning of the land, what did we see? Every piece of land was assigned by lot, which means it was assigned by God.
Mm-hmm.
God is the one who determined who got what land. But on the other hand, it was also assigned according to the condition and situation of the receivers of the land. So we have the two things here working together. God's ordination or God's sovereign arrangement, which is determined by Him, and also our condition and situation.
All right, now let's solve this mystery of how Christian hymns of the faith, have anything to do with what we're talking about. I think that'll become clear as we listen to Witness Lee in this first portion. Let's join him, Bob.
Yesterday, today, and forever, Christ is the same. As to himself, there'll be no change. The same. But when he becomes our enjoyment in our experience, Christ is in many sizes, in many types. In this book of Joshua, five types: bullock, sheep, goat, turtle dove, and young pigeon. This doesn't mean Christ is different in size, in types, in himself. No. How big he is to you, it doesn't depend upon him. It depends upon you. Okay, let's talk about the hymns. We all know a hymn is poetry, and every piece of poetry is the expression of the writer's sentiment. Why you have different hymns, different poetries? Because you have millions of Christians. Every one of them has a kind of sentiment. And the sentiment is just a measurement of your enjoyment of Christ. It's just a measurement of the very Christ of your enjoyment. It's just the size of the Christ in your enjoyment. Sentiment implies your feeling, your realization, your understanding, your appreciation, right? All these feelings are in you. So the poetry is the expression of the writer's inner sentiment.
Okay, Bob, I hope that helps clear up. Before we're through today, I think it will become crystal clear what we're talking about here is related to the matter of hymns. Hymns, of course, are poetry. Poetry expresses the writer's sentiment. And sentiment, in this context, is a measure, he said, of our enjoyment, our appreciation, our realization, our understanding, and our feeling related to Christ. So really, hymns are an accurate barometer, we could say, aren't they?
That's right. Every hymn that is written is really an expression of the feeling or the sentiment of the writer concerning Christ or concerning some aspect of the experience of Christ. And that feeling comes out of the very person or the very being of the writer, the one who is expressing this feeling. So actually it has been constituted into him through his experience of Christ. So we can never express something as a sentiment or a feeling in a poetic form that is not consistent with our experience. As Witness Lee said so well, it's a measurement of the size of the Christ whom we enjoy. It's a measurement of our experience and enjoyment of Christ. And he used some words that I appreciate. He's used the word realization, understanding, and appreciation.
Right.
How much do we realize concerning Christ? If our realization is limited, our experience will be limited, and then our sentiments will be limited. If our understanding of Christ is limited, of course, our sentiments, experience, and so forth. All these things are a barometer or a measurement of how much we realize, understand, and appreciate this wonderful, all-inclusive person who is immeasurable in himself. But the question is, how big is he or how much is he to each one of us?
Bob, another thing that strikes me that comes together here when we look at hymns in this light is the age-old question of balance between truth and experience. Many Christians emphasize almost to the exclusion of everything else great Christian truth and doctrine and teaching. And that certainly has its place because, as you just said, if our understanding, if our knowledge of Christ is deficient, that will limit our experience. But if all we have is that doctrinal dry knowledge, there won't be much rich sentiment expressed in our hymns, for example, will there?
That's right. We need both knowledge and experience. I was reminded of Paul's word in Philippians 3. Paul said that because he had the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, then to him everything other than Christ was rubbish.
Yeah.
And only Christ was precious, and only Christ was a gain to him. So Paul's experience of Christ was based upon the excellency of the knowledge that he had concerning Christ, which came through God revealing Christ to Paul. So we need the objective knowledge that will motivate or be transformed, turned into our subjective experience. Then our sentiment will be rich and very expressive of the riches of what Christ is.
In this coming portion, Bob, we're going to look at two hymns, one by a well-known Christian hymn author, writer Charles Wesley, of course, wrote many great hymns, and the one we're going to look at, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, a classic Christian hymn. Of course, we know it has been used mainly in recent times associated with the Christmas season, but to extract it from that and just look at the hymn and its content, it is really quite rich and wonderful and very well known. Another hymn written by a Christian who lived in the mid-19th century, John Nelson Darby, one of the British Brethren, a marvelous hymn that he wrote on the exaltation of Christ will be talked about in this section. And we'll see these both compared to what we looked at yesterday, these two types in Leviticus that, reflecting the kind of or the size of the Christ we enjoy, as the burnt offerings were typified by bullocks, a large creature, a lamb, a medium-sized creature, and then turtle doves and pigeons, much smaller, but still all considered burnt offerings. And so we're just trying to paint this backdrop so our listeners understand just the point that Witness Lee will make here. Let's go and listen to this comparison of these great Christian hymns.
I will ask you to look into five or six hymns. Give the comparison. Have you ever heard the name John Darby? He was called the King of Exposition. He wrote a song, you know him now, about Christ in his exaltation. I tell you, that was Darby's expression of his kind of understanding, realization, application of Christ. Very high, to exalt Christ. The highlight is in the last two verses. Joyful now, the new creation, rest in undisturbed repose. Then Charles Wesley, he wrote a song on Christ's incarnation. Hark, herald angels sing. It's a good one. But you compare this one with Darby's one, which is higher. Darby's Christ is Christ in exaltation. Charles Wesley's Christ is Christ in incarnation. How could you compare incarnation with exaltation? Which could be higher? Sure, exaltation. In Darby's song, you could see that man experienced the exaltation of Christ. That is the Christ he experienced. Darby's experience of Christ in his song is like a bullock, big one. Charles Wesley's experience of Christ in his song is a small bullock. Both are bullocks. One is bigger, one is smaller. So could you see this? What kind of a hymn you could put out depends upon what size, what kind of size of Christ you have experienced.
Bob, we have a hymn that I think most of our listeners are quite familiar with in Wesley's Hark the Herald Angels. And when you get past verse 1 is wonderful too, but some of the later verses in this hymn are tremendous. And now we're comparing it to a hymn that even higher in its expression, in the sentiment that comes through and really gives a window into the Christ that J.N. Darby experienced. Both of these exquisite, marvelous hymns, aren't they?
They're exquisite, both of them, and very marvelous. And as Brother Lee said, both are bullocks.
Yes.
That means they are...
No turtle doves these.
No turtle doves these hymns. The one that is on the exaltation of Christ by J.N. Darby is higher than the one by Charles Wesley, which is on Christ's incarnation. Of course, we know in his incarnation, Christ came down to be a man.
Right.
And he accomplished so many wonderful things. And Wesley points out some of these marvelous things here in his hymn. But in Darby's hymn, Everything has been accomplished. Everything has been finished. And now Christ is receiving a kind of universal praise and honor from the angels, from God the Father, and even from all the saved ones. Mm-hmm. The entire new creation is resting
yeah.
in his salvation. You know, it is a kind of a consummate hymn that exalts Christ for all his accomplishments to carry out God's eternal plan. So it is a higher hymn. And we could say it is a larger bullock
yeah.
than the one Wesley wrote. So there is a difference, obviously, in the realization of these two marvelous brothers in Christ. They had their own realization, their own understanding, and their own appreciation of Christ, which was expressed in the hymns that they wrote.
I have to say, you know, our appreciation always needs to be centered and focused on Christ. We do appreciate what he has been able to accomplish through the ages in the vessels he has chosen, and vessels like these, both Wesley and Darby, that have that level of experience and that capacity to compose it in such a marvelous poetry, and it's so expressive. I cherish and love the hymn so much, as I know you do, Bob. This is something very dear to you.
It really is. It just brings you into the Lord's presence, and actually these hymns bring you into the enjoyment of the Lord.
Well, as our listeners have now noticed, there's background music, Bob. That means that we're going to begin this coming section enjoying another hymn, this one by Witness Lee.
Then I will ask you to sing one or two hymns by us. 499.
Oh, what a life! Oh, what a peace! The Christ who's all within me lives. With him I have been crucified. This glorious fact to me he gives. Now it's no longer I that live, but Christ the Lord.
This song, the wording is simple but clear to the point and touching the experience of Christ. From where you came? Not from my learning, but from my sentiment, which has been constituted into me. This is the Christ whom I know, and this is the Christ whom I gain, whom I experience, and whom I participate in all the time. And this is the Christ who is my enjoyment.
Bob, sounds like another large bullock being offered to me. What a marvelous hymn. Boy, I enjoyed listening to that. Of course, this came off of one of the hymns CDs that Living Stream Ministry publishes in a series called The Hymns of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. This is a title hymn to volume number 2, which is Oh, What a Life. And but some of the phrases in here, as he said, out of his, not just his learning, but his experience, his enjoyment, his apprehension of Christ are just classic lines. Christ now is being formed in me, his very nature and life divine, in my whole being in wrought shall be. How about this hymn, Bob?
Well, I would say I'd agree with you, Chris. It is a very large bullock. this hymn was written based upon four portions of Scripture in the New Testament. So this hymn contains the riches of the truth from the Bible. On the other hand, it is expressed in a wonderful sentiment or wonderful feeling that has been constituted into the writer, because the writer actually experiences and enjoyed Christ day by day according to what is revealed in the Bible. So you have a hymn here that's full of truth,
mm-hmm.
which is based on the Scriptures, and a hymn that's full of reality based upon the actual experience of the one who wrote it. It's a tremendous. Hymns are just unique in this way, right? You cannot write a hymn without some knowledge of the truth concerning Christ or concerning some aspect of Christ. You must know something. But on the other hand, without experience, you have no way to have any feeling or any sentiment that can be expressed in a poetic way. So hymns are unique. I mean, they are in a special category, and what they convey is so delightful. When you touch a hymn like this, your inner being is really ushered to the Lord, and you contact Him, you enjoy Him, and your appreciation and realization of Him is enhanced.
Of course, we're talking about hymns now in the classic traditional sense. We haven't really touched anything related to the more contemporary Christian music scene, and we'll just leave that, I think, in that place and just make a distinction between them, acknowledging that both have their place. But hymns have this quality, not only capturing the truth and the experience, but they have the capacity or the quality of endurance. We're singing Wesley's hymns still today. Those are 300 years old, roughly. We have Darby's 150 years old. I have a feeling if the Lord tarries, we'll be singing this hymn we just listened to as well. The saints will be generations, perhaps centuries from now. But, of course, we all look to His sooner return than that. But this is a heritage in the body of Christ, isn't it?
It really is. I look forward to perhaps singing this hymn in the New Jerusalem.
How about that?
Because it embodies an eternal reality.
Yes.
You know, something that's eternal, and that's why these hymns are enduring, because what they embody is something that does not fade away.
Well, what our listeners are listening to is, rather than our typical theme song that is accompanies a life study of the Bible each day, another hymn that was written by Witness Lee, by the way, there are several more verses to this hymn, 499, Oh, What a Life. That's the number of the hymn in our hymn book. So we thought we would close with more of this hymn, which I think we enjoy very much. And Bob, thank you for being with us again. Look forward to more fellowship and enjoyment of this Oh, What a Life that we share.
This is a wonderful thing.
And for Bob Danker, I'm Chris Wilde. Thank you very much for listening.